I hope that's your heart and prayer, that Jesus is exalted over all in your life. Because nothing will satisfy more than Jesus Christ. Well, if you're watching online, be sure to share this right now. Start a watch party. Get all your friends in. They're sitting around the couch anyway, watching the snow, scrolling through Facebook. Glad you can make it here to church this morning. We are starting a new series called, What's the Big Deal? Like, what is the big deal about Christmas? And how many of you guys say Merry Christmas, by the way, during this season? You know, even when people say Happy Holiday, you know where holiday comes from, right? It comes from Holy Day. So either way, we're still praising the name of Jesus, which is a great thing. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. For 4 weeks, we're going to be in this one chapter, and we're going to break down every verse. We're going to look at the story of Christmas and why the Gospel of Luke describes this story, why he talks about this story. It's the good news. This is good news for mankind. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Notice what it says. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, how many of you guys know that's what all the governments enjoy doing? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. This is why Joseph and Mary had to make the trek down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which in Micah says that the Son of God or the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Lord, would you use today's message, would you use your word as you always do to encourage our hearts? Lord, I pray that as we look at what the big deal is about Christmas, about the story of a Savior coming from heaven to earth to redeem mankind. Lord, it's great news. It's the best news ever. Lord, even the shepherds rejoiced. Great peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Lord, without you, we have no living. We have no being. We have no joy. Lord, we need you. You're our life. You're our Savior. You're our friend. And without you, Lord, we wouldn't even know what love was. And so, Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. I pray that you would change our hearts today. I pray those that are watching online right now, they'd be encouraged and they'd be challenged through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the big deal? Why is this so important? Why does Luke talk about the birth of Jesus? Why do the Gospels talk about his birth and talk about Jesus' life, and then we talk about his death? It's because it's the greatest story ever written. It's the greatest event in all of mankind. You even think about our entire calendar and time revolve around this one event right here. See, God allows gifts in your life that you would never ask for. And that gift that I want to talk about this morning are hard times. Hard times. What I love about the stories in the Bible is that they don't shy away from the hard times the characters in the Bible faced. They actually expose them for what they are. That there's not one person in the Bible, and there's not one person sitting here today that is exempt from facing some difficult and hard times. Some of you woke up this morning, looked out your window, and said, this is going to be a rough month. Now, why does God do this? And how many of you, by the way, have faced some hard times, have faced some difficulties? And some of you is because of your decisions and because of my decisions. And some of us, we just had fallen into some diverse situations. But we all face them. They could be physical, relational, emotional. We all have these turmoils that we face. I faced one just this week. We just got back from vacation, had a great time, went out to Iowa. to see my grandma. She needs 24-hour in-home care. She's not doing well. I told my wife, I says, this may be the last time I see my grandma. Her name's Carol Domino. Went out to little Sac City, Iowa. Boy, I'm glad I don't live in a small town. I'm telling you right now. If you like that, it's great. I just thank the Lord the whole time I was there. I thank you for letting me live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Grand Rapids is one of the smallest cities we've ever lived in. But I like the conveniences here. I like where we live. I love West Michigan. We're there in Sac City, Iowa. They built a freeway like 15 miles north of Sac City, and so all the cars just pass by the city, and the city's dying now. The little Sac City, it's kind of like Cars, the movie, you know. Little Radiator Springs is kind of dying there, you know. And I went out to the farm in Iowa, and we enjoyed our time there, taking care of Grandma and stuff. And it was tough to see her that way. I just have this philosophy that instead of waiting for my grandma's funeral to go see her, I might as well just see her now while she's living. I don't know how many times I've been to a funeral where I've heard people say, man, we should have just came out and saw them. Why didn't we just get, why do funerals always create the only family reunion, you know? It's like, we should go see our family. I think that's really important, by the way. If you have grandparents that are still living, make it a priority to see your grandparents. Amen. And so, by the way, when you think about life, you think about the theme of the entire Bible. The theme of the entire Bible is all about relationships, your relationship with God and your relationship with people. That's what life is all about. But on the way back, we stopped at a church in Cedar Rapids, it was Davenport, Iowa, and we went to church there. And then right after church, Sunday morning, we're making our way back home, and we stopped at Culver's. And I got the kids, they all had meals, and then I got some cheese curds. They're good. I like cheese curds. But let me just warn you, okay? Never, ever eat a pack of cheese curds, a carbonated beverage, and sit for 8 hours straight. Because things will lodge right in here, in this area. I got home that night, I'm sitting on the couch, and I had this terrible pain in my lower right side of my abdomen, like horrible pain. And I thought, oh no, I'm having an appendicitis. I mean, it was that bad. It was that bad. It was like, it was horrible. It was one of the most painful things. I told my wife, this, it hurts. And I tried to be tough about it, but I got on Dr. Google. Pain, lower left side of abdomen. And it's like, appendicitis, your appendix could burst. You only have 72 hours to live, you know. So I'm like, man, alive, I think I'm having appendicitis. And so I was just in a lot of pain. I thought, well, my wife said, you should go to the doctor tonight. I said, no, let me just sleep it off. And then the next morning, I woke up, it was still there. It was just achy all day. Finally, I went to the doctor. I went to the doctor. Walked in, told him about my issue, okay? And it, you know, nothing's more embarrassing than sitting there in the doctor's office. And the doctor's just like, you know, yeah, you just got a big gas bubble. And I was like, thank you. Just a big gas bubble laying right there. Told me to go get some products to help with that issue. Glad it wasn't appendicitis, but I will tell you, those cheese curds and carbonated beverage will kill you. Like, it's horrible. It's like one of the worst things I've ever gone through, which means I've had a pretty good life, isn't it? So I learned a valuable lesson that will stick with me for life. And of course, that's a key word, lesson. You know, when you go through difficult times, you learn lessons. And that's what God is teaching us here. When you go through difficult times, you learn some lessons. What defines you is not how well you avoid difficulty, it's how well you go through them. It's not trying to avoid difficulty, it's how you go through your difficulty that defines you. So let me ask you this question. What do you do when things don't go your way? What do you do when things don't go your way? How do you react when things aren't going the way you wanted them to go? I would venture to say that in the story that I just read, that that Mary and Joseph probably didn't want to travel 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem while she's 9 months pregnant. I'm sure they didn't want to be taxed by Rome. They didn't like Rome. They were Jewish. There were some difficult situations here, but yet we see that God is in the midst of all of those difficulties and problems. So let me just give you some thoughts from this passage that might encourage you. Number one, let me ask you this. Who experiences hard times? Who experiences hard times? Everybody. Everybody experiences hard times. Nobody here is exempt. Some of you may think, I'm the only one going through what I'm going through. I'm the only one feeling lonely today. Let me tell you, you are not the only one. There are many people going through that, but I'm so thankful that we serve a Savior who understands what you're going through because he went through those difficulties himself. Aren't you thankful you get to pray to a God like that? So who experiences hard times? Well, let's just look at the verses here. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, that sounds like a difficult time, doesn't it? That sounds like government oppression. Now, a decree meant it was a law to tax everyone under Roman rule. By the way, this is how they built their highway systems. These systems that they built were also... these traveling systems were what Jesus also used during his time here on the earth. But let me just talk about Caesar Augustus for just a second. His name was Gaius Octavius, and he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Now, if you've been in high school or any kind of education, you know who Julius Caesar was. He was the ruler of Rome during that time. And he rose in power after Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC. In Caesar's will, Caesar adopted Gaius Octavius and changed his name to Gaius Julius Caesar Octavius. And Octavius shared power with three men called the Triumvirate. And it was two of Julius Caesar's aides, Marcus Lupitus and Mark Antony. Now, how many of you guys remember our Mark Antony, reading about Mark Antony? Okay. After Lupitus fell in 31 BC, civil war broke out between Octavius and Mark Antony. And Antony, if you know history, allied with Queen Elizabeth, Queen Cleopatra of Egypt. Okay, do you guys know Cleopatra and Mark Antony? And Augustus won the battle between the two in the Battle of Actium in 31 BC. And at that same time, he conquered Egypt, all of Egypt. So here, Rome now owns Egypt. And Antony and Cleopatra killed themselves during that time. It's kind of the story of like Romeo and Juliet. And the Senate recognized Octavius as the supreme leader and gave him the name Augustus. And the name Augustus means exalted one. He's the exalted one. So when the Bible refers to him as Augustus, it's the name that the Senate referred to him as, the exalted one, the one who conquers. So Joseph and Mary travel 90 miles while she's great with child from Nazareth to Bethlehem to give birth in a place that had no room. We have to picture them alone, don't we? We see the scenes, we see the little pictures of a camel, right? And then there's Mary, great with child, and then Joseph, and they're just kind of walking alone. But if you know anything about ancient history, the reason why they went to Bethlehem during this time was not because everybody was supposed to be taxed on the same day. They were given a couple of years to come to their hometown to pay their tax. The reason why they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem is because they wanted to be with family. She didn't just deliver alone. It wasn't Joseph was in there in the manger saying, "All right, Blue 42, let's deliver this baby," you know? That's not how they were always surrounded themselves with family, okay? And so they went down there, and I'm sure it was his family. It was there, the aunts, the uncles, the mother-in-law, all these people were there to help with the child labor and the child birth. So Mary and Joseph, when we read the story, historically are not alone in this situation. They're there with family and friends. That's why they decided to go down there at that time for the delivery, to be around the family. So what's so interesting about this story, what I love about it, is that although King Augustus was the king, the emperor of Rome, we see the exalted one is born with humble beginnings, the real exalted one named Jesus Christ. And there is not one person who is exempt from facing any kind of difficulty. But in the midst of that difficulty, the exalted one, Jesus Christ, is there to be with that person. So everyone in here is up against something. Everyone, you're up against something. Probably wasn't a circumstance Joseph and Mary wished for or desired for, but there was God in the midst of it all. There was God being born in the midst of chaos politically. There he was, just right in the center of everything. And that's just like our God, to be in the center of all of our difficulties and trials, because that's the God we serve. I got a text this morning from Pat Chase's daughter that Pat Chase is in the hospital right now. She's battling cancer, lost her equilibrium. Just pray for her. I just bring that up to just pray for her. She's going through a really difficult time. She's at Metro Hospital on the sixth floor. If you think about Pat, go up there and see her, pray for her. She's going through a difficult, how many guys love Pat Chase? Man, I just love that lady. Now she's there. But let me ask you this. Can you identify with people who are going through problems? Can you identify with the difficulty? Can you identify with those things? Maybe you're going through relational difficulty. Maybe you're going through spiritual difficulty. Maybe right now you're just dead. You just don't care about the things of God right now. Maybe you're going through physical difficulty. My grandma sure is. Let me just say this. The Christmas story declares you're not alone. That's what this story declares. You're not alone through it. You're not alone. Whatever you're going through today, what the gospel declares is that you're not alone as you go through it. Now, God might not take away your issue or your problem, but he sure will be there in presence. And maybe that's the greatest present we get, is his presence. Maybe great peace in life is not the absence of our problems. Maybe it's the presence of the Lord in the midst of our problems. And that's exactly what this story declares to us. That's not asking God, take away my problems. God, could you just be there in the midst of it? You get it. You identify. And by the way, when you read the stories of the Gospels, he didn't heal everybody. He didn't take away everybody's problems. But he sure was there in the midst of it. And the great one, the exalted one, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can give mankind peace and joy in the midst of all their problems. Now, how many of you guys are just thankful for that? So who goes through difficult times? So the second question I want to ask is, what do hard times mean? What do hard times mean? Well, it means we learn lessons. What does this mean? Like, how should I respond to this? By the way, let me just give you a holiday tip. Okay, this is a quick holiday tip, okay? Never try to catch a snowflake with your tongue until all the birds have flown south. Thanks, Doug. I appreciate that, man. Thanks for the good laugh, man. All right, thank you. Noel, hot crowd today, okay. So why are we to rejoice during hard times? Like, why are we supposed to do that? By the way, does the Bible say we should rejoice during hard times? Yes. The Bible says this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. In other words, God wants to get you to a place where your soul feels fully furnished, where you feel like you're complete and whole. You don't need anything anymore to feel whole. There's a lot of people who feel empty, and the way they try to fill that emptiness is through things that this world has to offer. And God's like, listen, when you have me, you have everything you need for life and happiness. Amen. I am your fulfillment. I am your joy. Now, how many of you guys are thankful for the great gifts God gives us? Amen. Those aren't supposed to be our God or an idol. They're things for us to enjoy. Okay, but who really gives life and sustenance to our life is Jesus Christ. But I love how it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, when you're in sin, you're stepping into trials yourself. Okay, so this is just a little side point. If you're in sin, take care of the sin. Okay, if you're facing difficulty in your life as a result of your bad decisions, then take care of your bad decisions. A lot of people come into church and they want their problems to go away, but they don't want what's causing their problems to go away. And so we're not talking about stepping into difficult times because of our decision. I'm talking about people who just fall into it. It's unexpected. An unexpected health issue, an unexpected death, an unexpected financial trial, an unexpected relational strain. You're like, why? That person just betrayed me. The great thing about the Bible is that it addresses all of those areas in our life. Not only that, Jesus went through every single kind of temptation and trial that you have gone through. So when you pray to God, you pray to a God who gets it, who understands. So what do you do during hard times? We're supposed to rejoice in it. Why? Because, watch this, this is a sign that God's at work in your life. This is a sign that God's at work in your life. Now, God doesn't bring it your way. He allows it, okay? But as God allows this hard time or difficulty to come your way, he is molding and making a child of God into his image. He's at work in your lives, okay? Some of us, we're trying to open doors that God doesn't want us to go through. We're working really hard to make something happen in our life that God has never planned for you, okay? In other words, if God shuts a door, stop banging on it. It means that whatever's behind that door was never meant for you. You don't want that anyway. It wasn't meant for you. So until God opens the next door, just praise him in the hallway, as they say. There is no recorded complaining by Joseph and Mary because there was no room in the inn. Because they didn't have a nice place for them to give birth. By the way, in those times, the barn was usually attached to the main house. Okay, so it wasn't like during that time, it was just like this stable out in the middle of the field. Okay, but it was the place that many times people would have to sleep at night. And that's where they found themselves. But you don't see them complaining. They were around family because that's what mattered most, not how comfortable they were. So what do hard times mean? Well, number one, it means God wants you to move. Now, I'm not saying move away. But God wants to get you moving. We get so complacent in life, don't we? This tax that Caesar Augustus had decreed many years before got them moving. They had to move from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It got them. They probably would have gave birth in Nazareth. Why travel? But because of difficult times, they had to move. They had to go down. And by the way, that's the place where God prophesied the Savior would be born. It means God wants you to move. He knows you won't move unless circumstances force you. You guys with me? In other words, God allows a difficulty or a trial to come your way because he knows that's the only way to get you to move, to get you to do something, to get you to read that, or to meet this person, or to go to that church. There are people who are watching online who go to our church. The reason why they stepped foot in church is because they had gone through a difficult time. They would have never moved from their complacent place unless a difficult time had touched them. You guys with me? So don't look at your difficult time as something that's bad. It's a great thing. God's on the move in your life. This is a wonderful thing. It gets you to do things you would never do on your own because God moves you through the circumstances. Maybe in your marriage, you're facing difficulty in your marriage. You know what that difficulty does? It shouldn't make you doubt your relationship. What it should do is help you to maybe figure it out, to work together. Maybe there's an area in your life that you need to fix that's causing the difficulty in your relationship, and you wouldn't fix it until you face difficulty. Amen. Amen, Doug. I'm Doug and April getting married tonight, 5 p.m. We're going to have a great time. Tonight I'm doing a whole message on relationships. You can give them a round of applause. Thanks. Both Doug and April were recently saved this year, and just so thankful for the decisions they've been making in their life, and just so grateful for you guys. You guys are amazing. But you think about your marriage. How many, like every relationship in this room, every single marriage relationship has faced some difficulty, some friction. Okay, no relationship is exempt from that because we're selfish, self-centered, proud people, and they live together. That's what happens. But when you face that kind of difficulty, I want you to understand something. What it does is it forces you to change your life. Difficulty forces you to move. It forces you to study, to read that book, to maybe go to church, to trust in God. It forces you to move. It's a great motivator, isn't it? Like when you lose, maybe Michigan should start making some changes. Keep losing to Ohio State. Can't stand it. You know what this will do? It'll force them to change, maybe even their coach. I'd like to get that coach from Minnesota. Like that would be great. Why if that guy would just move to Michigan, that would be great. I was kind of hoping Urban Meyer would just like jump in there or something. I don't know. Some of you guys were like, no. But difficulties cause you to change, okay? It's what makes good people great. So when you're in school, college student, and you're facing all that difficulty, you know what it is? It's helping you develop the character to face greater difficulty down the road. Difficulty helps you move. It gets you to move. Some of you with your job, okay? Some of you may lose your job this next year. And don't let that help lose your faith. That may be God opening a door for a greater position somewhere else. Or it'll force you to change so that you're not a liability at your job and more of an asset. Maybe it's not your employer or your job that's the problem. Maybe it's you. And maybe all the difficulties that you're facing, you keep jumping from job to job to job to job. And maybe it's not your employer. Maybe it's you. And after the 10th job change, maybe you start changing your character.
Amen.
It's real quiet in here, especially online. Really quiet online. How about raising your children? You know, there's a lot of difficulty in raising. It's not easy to raise your children. In fact, the hard part is disciplining and training them. That's what we're called to do, is to train them. When I say discipline, I don't just mean spanking, you know, punishing. I just mean teaching discipline. Amen, Doug?
Amen.
But it's a blessing. But what it does is when you go through difficulty in raising your children, it forces you to move. It forces you to study. It forces you to spend time with them to deal with that issue. It's a blessing. So what do hard times mean? It means that God wants you to get close as well. So not only do difficult times help you move, but difficult times help you to get close. You say, get close to who? Get close to people. To get close to people. Notice Joseph and Mary, why did they travel down to Bethlehem at 9 months when they could have paid the tax at any time in 2 years? You know why? Because they wanted to be with family. That's what it's all about. The Christmas story is about emphasizing this idea of relationships. See, in modern Western culture, we look at the Bible as rules, do's and don'ts, when that's not why the Bible is written. The Bible is written for us to view it as a relationship. God's relationship with mankind and our relationship with people. You can sum up the entire Bible with one verse, love God and love people. All the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in those two. How does God love us and how do we love God in that relationship? Okay? And how do we love people? And how do they love us? That's what it's all about. And so the story of Christmas is about declaring that relationship that God came down to redeem us, to save us, to die on the cross, to sacrifice himself so he can restore a relationship with us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So we see here it means that God wants us to get close. And they got close with family. This year is not about avoiding your family because they have a different political view. or because they live, you know, differently than you would choose to live. It's about loving them for who they are and celebrating their humanity. Amen. If you have 99 things you disagree on, at least just choose the one thing you do agree on, stick with that for a while. It's crazy to me how many humans today, especially Americans, separate in their relationships with people because they disagree. I think it's horrible. It's intolerant. That's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to be with people, to celebrate family. Listen, it's not about what I can get from my mom and dad for Christmas. It's about being with my mom and dad for Christmas. It's not about what I can get from my spouse for Christmas. Oh, honey, I want this. And that's great. I want you guys to enjoy the presents, but I also want you to enjoy each other's presence even more than getting presents. I think the greatest gift God has given us is relationships. I think why people are suffering so much today in their spirit, they're so lonely, they're so depressed, they're so anxious today, is because they are lonely. And the story of Christmas declares God's like, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the message that's declared here in the gospel. That I came to be with you in the midst of all of your chaos. You're not alone. So you're not alone vertically, but listen, don't be alone horizontally on earth. When your small group goes out to go Christmas caroling or provide a meal for somebody, go with them. Be with them. You know, when you have a family get-together, there's going to be a lot of them this month, go to it. Try to enjoy the relationship. Not, when am I going to get out of here so I can go watch Netflix by myself? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a little alone time. Amen. Okay? But man, your life isn't about how you can be alone. It's about building relationships here on this earth. I had the privilege of leading my grandma to Christ. I don't know, it was probably like 10 years ago. She brought it up during our trip. And she goes, Cody, you know, back in that, she has a little porch area. She goes, in the porch, I remember when I got saved. I was like, man, that was, because I never brought it up the whole time. She brought it up. So I knew the gospel had impacted her. And my grandpa, I got to lead my grandpa to the Lord the last trip I was out there. And he just had knee surgery and he was on a walker. It was cute. They're both with walkers, you know, walking around. And when my grandma was getting loaded up in the car, I went to hug grandpa and he whispered in my ear, he said, just say a little prayer for us, you know? And that wasn't like him before. It is so neat to see God working in people's lives. So what do hard times mean? It means God wants me to move. It means God wants me to get close. And it means that God wants me and you to experience God, to experience him. It's difficulty that draws your heart closer to God. Now, how many of you guys are thankful for the good times, right? And we should praise him. But it's the difficult times that our heart is really drawn close to the Lord Jesus. It's when we experience him the most. It's when Jesus kind of jumps off the pages of Scripture and becomes real in our life. Instead of just reading about him giving peace, we actually experience it. Instead of reading about the joy that the gospel declares, it's experiencing that joy in the midst of difficulty. It's like, man, God is really real. Look what he's doing in my life, in my heart, in my soul. This is amazing. I brought up Pat Chase, and I will say, I've never really met another lady or person in my life who's gone through such difficult situation, had so much joy in their life, and praise towards God, and a peace in her heart. And it's like the Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus just oozes out of her. Just pours out of this. She's a walking sermon. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. That one preaches better than most of them. I see Jesus in that woman. I'll go up there to the hospital, most likely today, and I'll go up and see her to try to encourage her. You know what she'll do, Doug? She'll encourage me. That's just like Pat. I'm not saying she doesn't have doubts. I'm not saying she doesn't have tears and doesn't have hard times, but I tell you, this is a woman that trusts the Lord. And when you're trusting the Lord through difficult times, it draws your heart closer to God. And when your heart is close to God, you experience him. That's what it's about. So when you go through something difficult, don't get upset. Don't lose your soul or your mind. Get close to Jesus. And you'll experience what he already promises in his word, comfort. Okay? So I experienced this when we moved to Michigan. So today is my wife and I have been here 9 years today. Yeah. Yeah. We've never been to Michigan in our life. And now, so some of you have heard the story, so just humor me, okay? But there's a lot of new people who haven't heard the story. But we were living in Las Vegas, Nevada, and whenever I tell people that we moved from Las Vegas, they say, why would you move here? That's the first reaction. Why would you move here? I'm like, why wouldn't I? This is a great place. I love it here. And it's like, well, it's warmer over there. It's like a dry heat, right? Like, even though it's hot, it's a dry heat. I'm saying, yeah, it was a dry cold here. When somebody tells you, is it cold there? But yeah, but it's a dry cold. Just, that's all you got to say. It's a dry cold. It's all good.
Stick with that, Pastor.
There you go. Stick with it. They don't even know what to say. Like, well, okay, that's true. It's a dry cold. By the way, it was colder in California than it was here this week, so kudos to us. So we knew God wanted us to move here, and it was December of 2010, and they just had come out with the 2010 census, right? They did a census in all 50 states, and it was the only state out of all 50 that lost in population. People were moving out. They weren't moving in, they're moving out. And when I would tell people I'm moving to Michigan to pastor a little church called Breton Road Baptist with 20 people, they'd say, why would you do that? I'm like, I don't know. And looking back, I'm like, I was crazy. And so we flew out in December of 2010. It was like the worst winter. I've been here 9 winters. That was the worst one. We got here, it was snowing, and it wouldn't stop. It just kept piling up, right? And then that was the year of the Groundhog Day blizzard. Do you remember that? The Groundhog Day, on Groundhog Day, it was just like so much snow. It was crazy. That year, it was crazy how much snow we got. And here with all these new people, you know, we didn't know anybody. We had really close friends in Las Vegas. We move out here, we don't have family, we don't have anybody. We just have this group of 20 we're all scared. We're all at the church like, what are we doing? We just preach Jesus, love each other, and reach people for Christ. And, you know, I remember when the Sparks first came. They came for a neighborhood Bible time. They lived right across the street. I'm not sure they ever looked at the building and was like, yeah, we want to go there. Because first, if you didn't know the old building that we were in, the first thing the city did when they bought it was they tore it down. That's how great it was. So we're making buildings great again here. It's great. It's a great thing. So anyway. So the Sparks came and got to meet them and so many other families that come to our church. And fast forward 9 years, here we are. I love what God's doing here. You know, when we moved here, we dreamed of meeting people like Doug and April, like Chad and Bobby. Like, we dreamed of meeting you people. Okay? I mean, we bought our first igloo here. I mean, the market was like really cold. It was bad.
I believe it.
It was. It was really. And so I bought an igloo and just bought another igloo. And so, how many of you guys enjoy your igloo, by the way? Isn't it great? That's what I thought people lived in Michigan. It's like they're all like Eskimos. July, it's still snowing, you know. But it is true in April. I think, like, I don't think the snow's ever going to go away. In April, it's like it's going to all throughout the whole summer. I saw this meme. It was hilarious. It's like this circle. And it showed a little wedge at the bottom. It said summer. And then the rest of it was all white. And it said winter. And it says, you are here. It's like, we got a long way to go all the way around. This is crazy. But when I think about moving here to Michigan, there was a lot of difficulties we faced. Not knowing people. What was going to happen? How's the church going to go? Our daughter got cancer within a year of being here. We got hit with an $8,000 tax bill. I can't stand the government. I just can't stand the government. What's crazy about the government is that you're taxed on your income, right? And then you got to pay a property tax on top of that, and then you got to pay a tax on what you purchase that you've already taxed on with your income, and then when you die, they'll tax you on that as well. It's unbelievable. And if you're a business owner, you're taxed on what you make, and then you're taxed for paying your employees, and then your employees are taxed on the tax that you've already paid taxed on. It's unbelievable. How many of you guys want smaller government? I'm telling you, this is literally what the Bible's teaching here. Government just wants your money. So we moved to Michigan. We faced difficult times. And but I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade any of those for the world. I'm so thankful. It's molded my wife and I into who we are today. And that's what difficult times do for you and I. So how should I look at hard times? How should I look at them? Like what how should I respond to difficult times? I want to give you this truth. This will be really helpful. Notice that they didn't stop life just because life was difficult. So number one, what you do is you take it one day at a time. This is what you do. You take it one day at a time. If you're going through a difficult time, you just take it one day at a time. Okay? Don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible says sufficient is the evil thereof in that day and the day after that. There's enough evil in tomorrow to handle. In other words, what you're going through today is all you can handle. You can't step into tomorrow and next week and next year. You were never built to bear that. Because once you start worrying about tomorrow and next year and next month, you start stepping into God's territory. God's got tomorrow. He's in tomorrow. He already knows what he's doing for your tomorrow. Okay? We're never meant to be that way. In fact, worrying about tomorrow doesn't take away from tomorrow's problems. It only steals your joy for today. That's all it does. You worrying about what's going to happen next year or next month only robs you of your joy and your peace for today. It doesn't actually solve the problems of tomorrow. So here's my suggestion. Just take it one day at a time. Why? Because you are meant to be in the now, right here. You're meant to live for right now. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for the future, that you shouldn't save for the future and have some goals in your life. Have those things. But enjoy right now. This is what you have. Enjoy the family that you're around today. When you go home, enjoy your kids and your wife and your husband and your grandparents and whoever you go out to lunch with today. Enjoy your time with God. Enjoy your life now. That's what God wants you to have. But worrying about tomorrow robs you of the joy that God wants you to have today. Joseph and Mary just took it one day at a time. One day at a time. In fact, they stayed in Bethlehem for years. Because we know the wise men came and brought gifts to Jesus. And by the way, they didn't bring gifts to Jesus when he was a baby. They bring gifts to Jesus when he was about 2 years old. So we know Joseph and Mary stayed in Bethlehem for at least 2 years before moving back. What's so interesting about that story is maybe there was a job that he landed there in Bethlehem. Maybe his family provided some way, a means of living. So that's why they stayed. But you know what they did? They just kind of took it one day at a time and trusted God. So number two, how should I look at hard times is one day at a time. And number two, to trust God. To trust God. God came to the earth to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, to be your friend. And the gospel declares what kind of Savior we serve. We serve a trustworthy Savior. You can trust him. So when your heart's overwhelmed and you're going through extreme difficulty, this is the time to look to Christ. This is the time to trust in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you don't, you're going to start losing your mind a little bit. You're going to start to lose it a little bit. You're going to cling on to things. Your soul's going to want to attach to things it was never meant to attach to when you go through difficult times. That's why it says trust in God. He'll suffice. That worry that you feel and that anxiety that overwhelms your soul will begin to dissipate. Maybe not go away completely, okay? But when your heart trusts in the Lord, all of that anxiety and depression and fear begin to dissipate. Because when you're so focused on your problem, what happens? It magnifies. It just gets bigger and bigger than it really is. Way, huge. Okay? But when you draw your attention to Jesus Christ and to the gospel and what God says in his word, his promises, those problems seem to get a lot smaller than they... You get a perspective on your situation. You start to realize, well, you know, it's not as bad as I thought it was. This isn't as difficult. I'm going to take it one day at a time. And as I take it one day at a time, I'm going to trust God. By the way, trusting God doesn't mean you shouldn't do anything. Amen. Okay? Part of trusting God is doing something about it as well. Okay? So you trust God. And number three, I want to give you this. Don't travel alone. Don't travel alone. You see, Joseph and Mary didn't get to Bethlehem by themselves. They didn't travel alone. Most of the time, we often picture Joseph and Mary and, you know, traveling alone. Most of the time, if you read history, they traveled in groups. Joseph and Mary probably traveled in a large caravan from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. That 90 miles was littered with thieves and robbers. I mean, they would have been taken advantage of. They'd travel down in groups. So that would explain how Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. Remember the story? Joseph and Mary is like, we lost Jesus. That explains it because they traveled all the time in groups and were protected. So here's the point. Here's the point I want to make. Don't travel alone. You are never meant to go through life alone. In your marriage, you were never meant to try to work it out all by yourselves. You need people to help you. You're never meant to just raise your kids on your own. Well, I guess I got to figure it out all by myself. No, you don't. We could do this together as a church family. And you could do that in the context of your small groups. You do that in the context of getting counsel, going to somebody who you respect and looked up to, and have them help you and walk through your situation, your difficulty. Don't try to figure it all by yourself. If you're a single parent, don't try to raise your kid all by yourself. You're not alone. That's why God's given you this really cool thing called a church family. Amen. And that's what this is, a family. Okay, so don't travel alone in your difficulty. So what's the gospel answer to our suffering? Watch this. Here's the gospel answer to our suffering. Jesus was born to live in the midst of your suffering and pain. Jesus Christ came to live in the midst of that. I love the time that he came to be born and to die. It was a very painful, difficult time in world history. But the gospel has the answer. Jesus came to be part of your problem. This is not a time where we try to take care of our problems, then go to God as if we're going to impress him. This is a time where we go in the midst of our problems. We unmask it. God, I got some major problems. He says, son, daughter, I'll take care of it. You just come to me and we'll take care of this situation together. This is what I love about the gospel. And I've used this illustration before, maybe you can humor me a little bit for those who haven't. But I want you to imagine that you stole a car. You stole a car. You're a teenager. You're a punk. You just thought you'd go for a little joyride. Some of you are like, I actually did that. <You know? laughs> And you stole a car. You stole a guy's car, and then you wrecked it, and then you got caught. Now, I want you to imagine the owner of the car. He repairs his car with his own money. And not only does he repair the car with his own money, but he also pays your penalty for stealing the car. He goes to jail for you as if he was the one who did it. And then when he gets out of prison or jail, he adopts you as his own son or daughter. And then not only that, does he bring you into his house, he also says, now you're given everything that I own, an inheritance. Now, how many of you guys would say that's amazing grace right there? I want you to understand something. That's exactly how God views you. You were the sinner. I was a sinner. I was the thief, the liar. And here he came to not only take care of that, but to pay the penalty for it as well. Not only did he pay the penalty, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He paid the penalty for us by dying upon the cross. And not only that, he says, I'm not only going to pay for your mistakes, for your sin, and I'm going to die on the cross as if it was me that did it, but I also want to adopt you. I want you to become my son and daughter.
And not only that, I'm building you a mansion in heaven, and I'm giving you an inheritance that you're going to receive when you get there. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to serve him. That makes me want to love him even more. Not out of obligation, but out of love. And that's exactly how our God loves you. You've made mistakes. You face difficulty. But we serve a God who wants to live in the midst of it all. This isn't like a church where we are like a museum for saints. We walk around showing everybody how perfect we are. This is a hospital for sinners.
Amen.
This is a place where Jesus wants to get in the midst of our mess and fix us up and adopt us and love us as a child. How many of you guys are thankful you serve a God like that?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I have a father, I just go to my father how I am. I don't need to impress. I don't need to put on a suit and tie to go up to talk to my father. I just come to him as I am because he's my dad. He's my father. And that's how God is to you and I. That's why he was born. That's the Christmas story.
Amen.
I've entitled it Gifts You Don't Ask For. You know what you don't ask for? You don't ask for trials. You don't ask for difficulties. But what we learned today is that difficulties and trials are a blessing. They are a help. So who experiences hard times?
We all do.
Everybody. What do hard times mean to us? God wants me to move. He wants me to do something. It's motivating to get close to each other, to people, and to experience God. That's what difficulties mean to us. So how should I look at hard times? You should look at it one day at a time. That was good. One day at a time. Trust God. You trust him every day. Every time your heart's overwhelmed, just look to him. Open his word. Have a little quiet time where you're not reading the Bible to just, you know, tell other people how to live. You're reading the Bible to let God speak to your soul. And you have a quiet time. Let God talk to you. And trust him. Lord, I'm trusting you in this time. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to move? What's my next step, Lord? But Lord, I just want you to know, Jesus, I'm trusting you in this. I trust you. My heart trusts you. You can go to bed at night saying, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed by all this, my health issue, my relationships, my financial situation, all these things that are overwhelming your heart. You say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. And then how should I look at my hard times? One day at a time, trust God, and then don't do it alone. Don't travel alone. Watch this. Let somebody in on your difficulty. Allow at least one person in on what you're going through, and at least so you can vent. Okay, at least you can open up about it and then allow them to help you and walk you through your difficulty. Listen, there's no other person in the world who wants to be your friend more than Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he wants to be a part of your life, no matter what you've ever done in the past, because God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. So there's nothing in the past that'll make God love you less. And there's nothing you could do today or tomorrow that'll make God love you more. God loves you for who you are. And he died on a cross to save you from your sin. And the Bible says if you put your trust in him, you will be saved from your sin. Boy, I don't know any other friend like that. Okay? And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother.